you doing well today? Are you blessed today? Good, good. You know, life is filled with good and bad, isn't it? I mean, it just is, good and bad. And you know, sometimes I look at the glass half empty, but I think it's a whole lot better when I look at the glass half full. And if you want to talk about the, not just like half full, but the all full part, well, I've even got one of those. Yesterday was a special day for me. Crystal and I have been married, as of yesterday, 28 years. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? And you know, those of you who know me well have at least a hint of an idea what my wife puts up with, but you don't really know. I mean, only this woman really knows. So here, that leads me to a question. Dear wife, you know, God is so good to us. We've been married 28 years. I've got a little special something to give you here. And my thought is, because God has been so good to us, and you've already made it this far, you know, I mean, after all this time, like, it'd be too hard to train a new model, wouldn't it? So you might as well just stay with me. I'm just thinking, what do you say if we go another 28 years if God gives both of us bread? Isn't that good? I love you.
Love you.
All right. She is a huge blessing. A huge blessing. And those of you who are married to a Christian spouse, what a gift from God. You know, after salvation, there's not many gifts greater than having a godly Christian spouse. And I'm so thankful for my wife. I want us to have a time of prayer together today. God is so good to us. We need to thank Him for blessings. And perhaps there are times that we take blessings for granted. Well, this morning, let's not do that. This morning, as we pray, let's have some time when we can just give God thanks for all of His goodness and all of His blessings to us. Then in addition to that, I'm sure that there may be some things on your heart that burden you. And you know, we understand what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to give our burdens to the Lord and to trust Him. Well, that's easier said than done, I understand, but the best way I know to trust the Lord with the burdens on our hearts, the things that concern us, is to pray and give those things to the Lord. So let's take a few minutes right now, and I want you to have just a few seconds just on your own in the quietness of this moment to first give God thanks for some of the specific blessings with which He has blessed you. Then, if there is a burden on your heart, a concern on your heart, something that troubles you, let's take this time just to say, Lord, I want to give this burden to You. Because you know what? No matter how much we stress and strain and struggle, God's still in control. And our stressing and straining and struggling probably never changes anything. We need to trust Him. So let's just have a quiet time of you talking to the Lord one-on-one, giving Him thanks, and giving Him your burdens. Let's do that right now. Lord, You are hearing our prayers. We want to thank You for that. Lord, thank You that when we pray, we're not just talking to the air. We're talking to the living God of heaven, who is all-powerful, who knows everything about everything, and who loves us with an unending, perfect love. Lord, we do have a debt of gratitude to You that we could never fully repay. But at least we can say thank You. Blessing by blessing by blessing, You are so good to us. And Father, I also pray this morning that as we've brought our burdens to You, that we could genuinely, Lord, leave each burden at the foot of the cross. Father, we know that You know. We know that You have a plan. We know that You care. And so, Father, I pray that as we give You these burdens, we wouldn't pick them up again, but we would have faith in You and trust in You God, you brought us this far. Why would we doubt you now? And so, Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. I pray, Lord, now that you would ready our hearts, God, to give you the worship that you deserve as we celebrate your suffering, your death, your burial, and your resurrection on the cross. Lord, may we never, never take your life, death, and resurrection for granted. Lord, may we worship you from our hearts during these moments today. Thank you, Father. You are good to us. We love you because you first loved us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many reasons why Jesus chose to suffer and die. This morning, let's talk about just one of those reasons. Christ suffered and died so we might live. Ponder those words for a moment. Christ suffered and died so we might live. A paradox is a statement which seems to contradict itself. For example, here's an example of a paradox. What would happen if an unstoppable force hit an immovable object? I don't know what would happen. It's kind of one of those, huh? That's a paradox. Here's another example of a paradox. The one thing I know is that I know nothing at all. Now, I want to read a verse of Scripture, and I want you to look for the paradox contained within. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I don't know, did you see it? Did you see the paradox? Let me start with this. I have been crucified, but I now live. Huh? Wasn't crucifixion a means of execution, a means of death? That's exactly right. But wait, there's more. I no longer live, combined with, I now live. See, paradoxes are not necessarily really contradictions. They just sound that way. So what does this really mean? Well, for those who are in Christ, it means that there was an I who died. And there's a different I who now lives. In fact, that's a pretty good definition of what it means to be a Christian, is it not? You see, when a person begins to actually follow Jesus Christ, an old self dies. Simultaneously, a new self is created, which is exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You know, across the years, I've talked with a variety of people who at one point or another in their lives have struggled with knowing for sure if they were saved. By the way, that's very common. Enemy wants you to doubt your salvation if you're really saved. And so for those who struggle with this, how do you figure it out? Well, one place to begin might be to ask yourself the following question. How does my life compare to what I read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17? Can I look back and see an old me that is now dead and gone? is there evidence that there is now a new me? Is there any evidence? You say, I don't know, Pastor. I'm still not sure I get it. Well, all right then. How about this? Looking back on your old life, have your values changed? Values. What's really important to you? What matters most? Where you suck all your time or your efforts or your money or your attention? Are the things that you value most today different from the things you valued most before you professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, if that's something you've done? Have your values changed? See, I was a Sunday school boy. I grew up in church. I always was in church. My parents always took me. Therefore, because I received Christ at age 11, having always been in church, I'd never done a lot of the scandalous sins of society. And so when someone would preach a message a little bit like this, it would always unnerve me just a little bit, because you know what? If you've never stolen very much, you haven't lied but a few times to your parents, you've never been in jail, you've never done X and Y and Z and F and A, and well, then has my life changed? But I tell you where I found the change. Exactly here in what we've just been talking about. My values changed immensely when I came to know Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. What mattered to me changed. What I wanted and what I didn't want changed. Before I was in Christ, as an example, oh yeah, I went to church, hated it. Parents dragged me to church. Didn't go joyfully, didn't look forward to going. I endured church. Why? Because I did not value worship, God's word, being with others. I didn't care. I didn't want to be there. I want to go outside and play as an 11-year-old. But when Christ came into my life, almost immediately, all of a sudden, it felt like, you know what? Now I want to go to church. I want to be with God's people. I'm hungry for God's word. I want to worship him. I want to know him more. What's different? Christ in me. My values changed. How about this? What about your behavior? Can you look back at certain old behaviors and say, you know, well, that's how I used to do things, but now, through Christ, I'm different. Are you really different? Are your attitudes different? Are your values different? Are your behaviors different? You see, the aim of the death of Christ was to take our old self and send it to the grave with Christ once and for all. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him," with Christ, "so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." What's that mean? It means sin should no longer have dominion over you. You should no longer be a slave. It should no longer be your master. Christ should now be your master. Sin should be the exception of your life, not the pattern or the lifestyle you live. Here's how this works. When we give ourselves to Christ, we become one with Christ, kind of like a marriage. As we surrender our lives to Christ, God counts our old, sinfully dominated self to have died with Christ. So what about the new self? This new self we've read about. What is different about these two selves, the old self and the new self? Am I still me? Well, the verse we started with, Galatians 2:20, describes this new self in two ways. One way is almost unimaginable. The other way is challenging, but it's very easy to understand. So first, describing the new self, first, number one, the new self in Christ, the new self is Christ living in me. Again, I want you to pause and think about that. Think about those words. The new self is Christ living in me. Galatians 2:20 said this, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. New self then is defined by the presence and the power of Christ living in me. That ought to give you goosebumps. Christ living in you, if you're a Christian, is an incredible thing. Christ is always with us in good times and in bad times. Christ lives in us. And he is always strengthening us to do what he calls us to do. And so as we've been dealing with this message series in the last few weeks, we'll pick it up again next week, Subtle Sins Christians Caress, we as Christians can never, ever excuse ourselves in our sin saying, oh, well, I just can't help it. Wrong. If Christ lives in you, you have the power of Christ to do battle with sin in you. I'm not saying it's easy, but you're no longer a slave if Christ lives in you. That's why the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a pipe dream, that's a promise from the Word of God. And so, the new self is a Christ-inhabited, Christ-sustained, Christ-strengthened me and you, if you're in Christ. Now, there's something else about the new self. Number two, the new self trusts Christ moment by moment. Challenging, but easy to understand. What did Galatians 2:20 say? The life I now live in the body, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you might wonder, all right, so in this whole thing about the old self, the new self, what is our part in all of this? What is our part? The answer? Faith. Faith. Our part? We are to trust in him moment by moment to be with us and to help us come what may in your personal life, in your work life, in your extended family, in your church life. Put out the list. It does not matter. The formula is the same. We are to trust him moment by moment to be with us and to help us. So instead of depending on ourselves, which, by the way, is my default mode, that's part of the old self. Instead of depending on ourselves, now we are to depend on him. So what is God's part? Well, as we've already said, he lives within us and empowers us to live the life he wants us to live. His part's the hard part. So, what proof do we have then that he actually loves us enough to actually be with us and to help us come what may? What proof do we have? Here's the proof. Jesus suffered. Jesus bled great drops of blood. Jesus died in our place on the cross. That, my friends, should be all the proof we need. Jesus loves us, and he proved it. Now perhaps all that I've just talked about is something that's somewhat new for some of us. Maybe all of this even sounds a bit foreign to you because there's never really been a time in your life when you've surrendered your life to Christ as Lord, Master, and Savior of your life. Oh, somewhere along the way, you may have walked an aisle in a church, or maybe you got baptized, but that's not the same thing as surrendering your life to the Lordship of Christ. That's not the same thing. You can do the ritual without your heart being involved. Perhaps you've come to understand that what you really need more than anything else is you need to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior starting now. I say, why not here? Why not now? Could there be a better time to surrender your life to Christ? I'd like to lead you in prayer. I'd like to lead you to ask Christ to forgive your sins, come into your life, and surrender all that you are and all that you have to following him. So what do you say? Are you ready to turn away from your way of living and begin following Christ? There's just not a better decision you could make this day. He loves you so much, he's been waiting just for you. Let's take a moment and pray for those who want to and need to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's all bow our heads. Let me lead you in prayer. If the desire of your heart right now is to receive Christ, to surrender your life to following him as Savior and Lord, then I'm just going to ask you to pray silently in your heart the words that I lead you to pray right now. Jesus will hear you. He knows your sincerity, and he will respond to you by coming into your life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, God, my way has failed. Lord, I'm a sinner who's chosen wrong pathways. I ask you to forgive me. Oh God, please forgive my rebellion against you. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you right now. God, I want my life to be your life. God, I want to experience what 2 Corinthians 5:17 talked about. I want there to be an old me that's dead and gone. I want there to be a new me in which Christ lives in me. God, I give you my life. So, Lord, I pray that you'd not only forgive my sin, but I pray that you'd come and live in me and lead me and guide me and change me and help me to be the person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Lord, for saving me right now. This I pray in Jesus' name. Now let's prepare our hearts to participate, to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want us to remember that according to Scripture, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should first examine ourselves. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Beloved, we must not treat the Lord's Supper in a casual or flippant manner. If we're to participate in a worthy manner, as the Scripture says, we should have a time of personal self-examination. We should judge our own sins and confess them before the Lord. And so as the elements of this table are being distributed this morning, I encourage you to carefully examine yourself, confessing your sins to God. Now, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if personal sin does not hinder you, then I invite you to join us in worshiping the Lord by partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. God, what I do understand. So thank you. You loved us so much. You were willing to die for us. Lord, may we live for you. Amen. The Bible says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." Thank you. thank you that through your blood shed on the cross, our sins are forgiven. If we would but appropriate the gift that you've given us to our own lives, the gift of salvation. Lord, thank you for dying for us. In Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this, he said, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. In Mark chapter 14, the Bible says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So we're going to sing a hymn also this morning, and this will be our time of invitation and your opportunity to respond to God. If a few minutes ago you prayed with me, praying to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you'd like to investigate more about what that means, then as we sing, I'd like to invite you to join me here at the front for just a moment. Just come and say, Pastor, I pray to receive Christ. Or, Pastor, I want to know more about what it means to have Christ in my life. I'd like to take just a couple of minutes, connect you with one of our counselors who can explain more from Scripture about what that decision means in your life. It would also be our honor to share more with you about following Christ, how to grow in Christ. You come too and let us know that's the need or desire of your life. Still others may want to join this church family. We'd love to have you. What a wonderful family to be a part of. If God's leadership is for you to grow with us here and serve him here, then come as we sing and say, Pastor, I want to be a part of this church. That'd be great. Still others may want to stay right where you are, and you just want to worship God. Well, that's what we always ought to do is we sing hymns to Jesus. It ought to come from our hearts to him. So you're welcome to do that. Let's stand together right now. Let's sing, and you respond.